And we are in the second week of our sermon series on the New Testament book of Galatians. My most memorable recollection from last week's sermon was this illustration of a man shipwrecked in a large ocean with only a piece of wood to cling to. As he becomes a little confident, he lets go of the wood and he starts swimming on his own on that vast ocean. And this is kind of how the Galatians let go of the gospel. They started with grace, but slowly they abandoned it for their own effort, trying to meet the law by their own effort. And last week we looked at this is kind of how we let go of the gospel too. And so today we're going to be looking at the second chapter of the book. We looked at the first chapter last week. We're going to be looking at the second chapter of the book to see how we can hold fast to Jesus without drifting away. And that's, we're going to be looking at the entire chapter, but we're going to be reading chapter 2, verses 11 to 21. It'll come up for us on screen, and I've requested Karen to read the passage for us.
But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas, when led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one can be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Karen. Interesting passage, isn't it? Surprisingly, even Peter, who was a very close disciple of Jesus, drifted away from the gospel, and the apostle Paul, at one point in time, actually had to call him out. Are we going to look at exactly what happened with Peter closely in another sermon the week after next? But for today, we're going to focus on the second part of the passage because that kind of ties in with what we looked at during the first week. We'll come back to the story of Peter the week after next. Now that we have been saved freely by the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf, do we still have to obey God and His laws? Or does grace mean that we no longer have to obey any rules? That's really what we're going to be considering today from this passage. And we all have some level of confusion about this. And that is really the key theme of the second part of this passage. If we think that we still have to keep obeying rules, this is the error of legalism. if we think that we no longer have to obey any rules at all and that we can live and sin as we please, that is the error of licentiousness. So what should we do? That's what we're going to be unpacking this morning from this passage. I'd like to draw out three things for us. First, our confusion between law and grace as followers of Christ. How our union with Christ clears up this confusion and the wrong ways to go, grow, and the right way. Three things. Our confusion between law and grace and how our union with Christ clears up this confusion and the wrong ways to grow and the right one. Let's start with the first, our confusion between law and grace. As we saw last week in our introduction to the Galatians, the churches here were quite confused. They had started off by believing that they were forgiven and accepted by God by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. But some Jewish Christians had come into their midst and were saying that Christ alone was not enough. They also needed to obey a whole bunch of religious laws that God had actually given to them before Jesus was born. And like the Galatians, we too struggle with similar doubts. In our cultural context, in our social, religious context here in India, quite honestly, we find it really hard to believe that we don't have to do anything. We only need to believe in the death and the resurrection of Jesus on our behalf, and God completely forgives us. In our cultural context, that's really hard to get. I remember when I was in college, I had this really, really good friend, a wonderful person. He's not a follower of Jesus. I had just come to faith at that point in time, and I was trying to share the gospel with him. He listened to me patiently, and then he asked me a couple of questions. He asked me, and I still remember that question. This is over 30 years ago, I still remember. He asked me, if a man deliberately sins all his life, and towards the end of his life, if he believes in Jesus and repents, are you telling me that this man is completely forgiven? I said, yes. And he laughed at me. And then he asked me another question. He said, are you telling me that this man need not do anything except to believe in Jesus in order to be forgiven? And I said, yes. You're talking nonsense, he said. And he walked away. And at some level, all of us too, we do wonder if it is really true that we don't have to do anything whatsoever to earn or keep our salvation. And this passage speaks quite richly and quite deeply into all of these doubts. And so let's walk through this passage almost verse by verse. In verse 15, Paul starts off by asserting that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, justification or justified is a complex word, but it simply means to be completely forgiven and to be made totally right with God. And Paul is asserting that no one can be justified or forgiven and be made right with God just by obeying the law. And this is because we are all so sinful, we are so flawed deep within in our fundamental being that none of us, we're really capable of meeting every one of God's infinitely holy laws. And so we can be justified only by believing in the death and the resurrection of Jesus on our behalf, because Jesus met all of those laws on our behalf, and yet he was punished to death on the cross on our behalf. And he rose again from the dead for our justification. And Paul is quite emphatic here. He says, we're justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one, not even he himself, not even Peter, no one will be justified. And that's verse 16. But there is a tension here. A tension that Paul himself flags in the passage. And here's the tension. All of us know that every Christian's sin. You sin, I sin, every Christian does sin. Yes, how much we sin hopefully keeps reducing day by day as we grow in our walk with Jesus. But the truth is, even the best Christian does sin. And so, if all of us who are justified freely by the sacrifice of Christ, if all of us still do sin, even after we believe in Jesus, then isn't Jesus encouraging sin? This is a doubt that we all have, and this is the question Paul is proactively raising and answering in verse 17. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. My friend in college, we would talk a little bit, and he wrestled with this too. Here's another question that he asked me. How can Christ keep on forgiving people who keep on sinning just because they believe in him? And the same question has 1,000 different expressions in everyday church life. Excuse me. Can someone keep smoking and also take part in the Lord's Supper? Does grace give us the freedom to live like this? Can a follower of Jesus keep getting into fits of rage and keep swearing in foul words? Is that okay? Does grace give us a license to do this? And quite sadly, as we have seen recently, quite a few Christian leaders have been exposed for having affairs. Is that all right? When justified people sin, does it mean that Christ himself is promoting sin because he has justified them? Absolutely not. Paul answers this immediately and emphatically in the same verse. Paul asserts that Christ never gives us a license to sin. And Paul also goes on to say that whenever we sin, and all of us sin, I think we can agree on that. Paul goes on to say that whenever we sin, going back after our sin to try and obey the law is not the solution. Going back to the law does not solve the problem. That's what Paul means by verse 18, which can be a little hard to get. Verse 18, if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. What he means is that if I move from law to the grace, believed in Jesus, and then I sin, and then I go back to try and obey the law all over again and live like the old man, that is what he means, if I try to rebuild what I've told on. So let me summarize Paul's logic so far before we show how he clears up all of these doubts. I think 3 steps will come for us on screen. First, Paul asserts that we are justified by faith in Christ, not by obeying the law. The second thing he says is that, but justified believers still sin. Does this mean that Christ has given us a license to sin? Certainly not. Christ has not given us a license to sin, but going back to obey the law is not the solution. That's the logic of this passage in Galatians 2 so far. So Paul is clearly saying that to keep on sinning is not permissible. But he's also asserting that trying to get better by ourselves, by obeying the law on our own, is not going to work. So what is the solution? Is there a solution? And Paul doesn't bring back old religious rules as the answer. Instead, he invites us into a relationship. He invites us into a union with Christ himself. Look at verse 20 in the passage. These are Paul's words. This is one of the first verses I memorized as a believer. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ, Paul is meaning that he has been joined with Christ in his crucifixion, which means he is in union with Christ. And the solution to all this confusion between the law and grace is this powerful gospel blessing of union with Christ. And that's the second thing we're going to be looking at from this passage. How our union with Christ clears up this confusion between law and grace. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. This is true of Paul, and this is true of every single person who believes in Jesus. This is true of all of us if we truly believe in him. You have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. Now, historically speaking, Paul was not crucified with Christ. And most certainly, none of us were crucified when we became believers. In the context of Galatians, I'm glad we are not circumcised. I'm glad we are not crucified. I can assure you that when people come to faith in New City, we only baptize them. We definitely don't crucify anyone here. So what does Paul mean when he says, I have been crucified with Christ? And it applies to all of us. What does it mean when we have been crucified with Christ? Paul is not describing a physical reality here. He's describing a spiritual and a theological reality. When we believe in Jesus, he not only forgives us and not only justifies us, he also unites us to himself. When we believe in Jesus, he draws us into a spiritual union with him, a union that is sealed by his Holy Spirit, which means we are in Christ. Christ is in us. We are in union with Christ. And in this union, Christ himself lives in us by his Holy Spirit. And because of this union, when Christ was crucified, our old sinful nature and our old nature which believed that we could be justified by obeying the law, this old nature was also crucified with him. And in all believers, all of us who truly believe in Jesus, because of this union, something beautiful begins to happen over time. This is slow. Like a plant growing into a tree from a seed, it takes years. Our desires begin to change, not just our behavior. Our desires start to look more like Christ. Our choices begin to change. Our choices start to reflect the heart of Christ. And surprise, surprise, our obedience starts to grow because of grace. Not out of fear, not out of guilt, not out of trying to please God or to be in God's good books or to earn God's blessing, but obedience grows out of our union with Christ by his grace as his power works in us from the inside out. And so this union with Christ, this gospel reality of our union with Christ, resolves the tension between law and grace. I found it very helpful to kind of summarize this like this for my own self, and that's why it's here. A couple of quick things to really understand this. Jesus saved me. Now I have to work for my transformation. Jesus has saved me. From now on, I have to work for my transformation. That's self-effort. Jesus saved me. Now I can live and sin as I please. This is licentiousness. But the gospel is different from both. And this is the gospel. Jesus saved me. And now I'm in union with him. And so out of this union, I can live my life through Christ. Listen, If we really believe in Jesus, we're also in union with Him. There is no believer on the face of this earth, no genuine believer who believes in Him but is not in union with Christ. Every genuine believer is in union with Christ. And so if we are indeed in So if indeed we are in union with Christ, how can we keep on smoking and at the same time celebrate a union with Christ by partaking in the Lord's table? How can we keep on getting into fits of rage and vulgar cursing as if nothing has changed? You see, Jesus did not die to hand us a rule book and say, now obey everything that's written in it. Nor did Jesus throw the rule book away and say, live however you want. No. Instead, Jesus lived out all the rules on our behalf. And now, through our union with Him, He invites us to live all this through Him. And so Christian growth then is not about trying harder. It is also not about giving up altogether. It is about living every day in our union with Jesus. Look at what Paul says right after this phrase, I have been crucified with Christ, in Galatians 2:20. He says, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. He does not say, the life I now live after I have become a believer, I live by my good effort. Not at all. The life we now live, we live by faith. By faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. Faith in Christ and union with Christ belong together. We no longer live by striving to obey the law on our own. We live by faith, by our union with Christ. And this is why I said that Jesus does not throw the rule book at us, neither does He throw the rule book away. Instead, He lived out all the rules on our behalf. And now, through our union with Him, He invites us and He empowers us to live it through Him. Lastly, the wrong ways to grow and the right one. The wrong ways to go and the right one. Let me now unpack all of this into practical help for everyday life. I'm going to use the illustration of a sin that almost all of us slip into, which is getting angry. Consider the problem of getting angry and snapping rudely and hurtfully at someone. Perhaps it's your spouse, perhaps it's a child, perhaps it's a colleague or a subordinate at work. It's something that all of us struggle with from time to time. Now, when we lose our temper and speak harshly or rudely to someone, there are three different ways in which we can respond to that. The first wrong response is to minimize our sin. Here's what that could look like. You lose your temper, you say something cutting or harsh, and then you tell yourself, everybody gets angry, or he provoked me, or I was patient for so long, and then you just shrug and say, well, God forgives, that's grace, you move on. You don't repent, you don't ask for forgiveness, you don't really address the sin. You merely misuse grace to soften your conscience. This is wrong. Grace never says, it's okay, it doesn't matter. Instead, grace screams that it mattered enough for Jesus to die for that very sin. And so if the first error was to minimize our sin, the second error, the opposite error, is to maximize our effort. And here's what that would look like. You lose your temper and you scream at someone, and a few hours later, or maybe the next day, you're feeling deeply frustrated with yourself. You say, how could I have done this? I'm a pastor, or I'm a leader, or I'm a mature person. I'm a better person than this. This is not repentance. This is pride. And then you resolve that you will never get angry in your life again, ever again. You promise yourself that you will never scream at anyone ever again. Well, you only made a resolution. You have not repented, and you have definitely not changed. This does not free you from anger. It only turns you into a pressure cooker that could explode any time. And this too is the wrong way. But there is the third and the right way. And this is the way of our union with Christ. You lose your temper, you say something mean and hurtful. But this time you don't explain away your sin. Nor do you psych yourself to trying harder to be a better person in the future. Instead, you turn to Jesus. You come to Christ honestly and say, Lord, I feel this anger. This is so real. Help me, Lord. And in that moment, you remind yourself, and this is a gift of the Holy Spirit, you remind yourself in that moment that you are in union with Christ. You tell yourself, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. This is the difference. You see, the gospel will not tell you that it is okay to scream and sin in your anger. Nor will it tell you to be a better person and manage your anger better on your own. Instead, the gospel reminds us that we are now united with someone better. We are united with Christ Himself. And in this third way, you also remember that our old self, the old self that needed anger to remain in control of a situation, the old self that needed anger to establish your authority in a situation, the old self that needed anger to feel powerful, your old self that uses anger to protect itself, your old self that exploded with anger when it was threatened, you remind yourself that this old self has been crucified with Christ. It no longer lives, but Christ lives in you. And so as you reflect by the work of God's Holy Spirit in our hearts, you let go of your pride and you repent, not from a distance, but in His presence. You confess, not in fear of rejection, but in the confidence of grace. You ask for forgiveness from God and from the person that hurt you. And slowly something begins to change. As you remember, and as we grow in living out this truth and this reality of our union with Christ, His patience begins to shape our patience. His gentleness begins to soften our anger. His strength begins to replace our need for control. And His power begins to work where our effort has always failed. And this is how union with Christ transforms us. Slowly, deeply. Let me close by quickly pointing out just one last thing from verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And this is the last portion I want to focus on. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Who loved me and gave Himself for me. Listen, Christ didn't just sacrifice His life for you. He loved you. We need to hear this. Jesus loved us. And that is why He sacrificed Himself for us. I was raised in a lower middle class family. And both my parents had to work in order to provide for me. They worked really hard to make sure that I was taken care of. And they sacrificed the best years of their youth. They sacrificed the best years of their life for me. But sadly, because of their work, they had no time to love me. And so I grew up all provided for, but I grew up feeling unloved. I grew up with a hole in my heart. I grew up yearning for love. So for me, love means more than sacrifice. Don't hear me wrong. The love and sacrifice of Christ are inseparable. But given my life story, for me, love is more tangible than sacrifice. And for some of you too, the sacrifice of Christ may not yet move you. It might just remain theology. It might not become real experience in your heart. But Jesus, but remember this, that Jesus sacrificed Himself for you because He loved you. And He loves you still. And unlike many earthly parents, and unlike my earthly parents and many human relationships, there is no gap between Jesus' sacrifice for you and His love for you. And so when Paul wrote these words, the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me, it was not just theology for him. His experience, he experienced this love of Christ daily, even when people persecuted him, as we saw last week, or even when his own friends and some disciples turned against him. So some of us need to hear this morning. Jesus loves you too. Will you open your heart to him this morning? Will you allow him to love you? He has already given his life for you. Jesus has already proven himself true to you by the very sacrifice of his life on the cross for you. Let him love you. Let Jesus love you. Receive his love. Trust in his love. And live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. Shall we pray? Father, we acknowledge this morning that this union with Christ becomes a reality in our lives only because of your word and because of your Holy Spirit, Lord. And even as we have faithfully preached your word, this gospel reality of union with Christ, Lord, we open our arms wide and we pray, Holy Spirit, would you come and would you make this experience reality in our lives? Not just doctrinal reality, but experience reality. And Lord, you know that we need this as we live in the busy city of Mumbai, Lord. Our souls need it. Our spouses need it. Our children need this. Everyone needs it, Lord. Single or married, old or young, male or female, we need to experience the love of Christ and the reality of our union with Him. So we pray, by your Spirit, may this become experienced doctrine, experienced gospel truth in our lives. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.